looking at God's design for us from the very beginning. And we come now here to this first reference for how God's design of all things at the beginning applies specifically to us as we look at what it means to be made in the image of God. So we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28, chapter 1. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, this is a doctrine that is either lost or misunderstood more often than it is seen and held to. Help us to be numbered among those, O Lord, who see what it is you would teach us and who cling to it because of your goodness and your grace. We can't do that on our own, and so we ask that your Spirit would be at work through your word to make that so in us for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So you've probably never heard of this little town in Serbia called Vista. Most people haven't. There are historians and experts about that part of the world who'd never heard of this little place. I hadn't until recently when I watched a little documentary about this place. I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing its name correctly. That's how little known this place is. It hasn't reached the common parlance. It is this essentially podunk town in Serbia. It is like these little towns I would pass through in South Carolina that had no stop sign, no stop light. If you blinked, you didn't know it was there. Little farming community that is just hard to live in. Doesn't have the resources of a major city. It's a village, it's a town, not even a county. And if famine or drought or economic hardship hits that area, it's hard to recover. And these people just lived with this negative image of their village. Their children would grow up and couldn't wait for the day where they could leave this place and go find real prosperity and success in some other place in the world. And tired of this, in 2007, some leaders in the town decided that they would put up a statue in the center of town to inspire people to persevere, to give them hope, to remind them that the hardships that they had endured for centuries didn't have to destroy them, but they could rise above them and find their place in this world. And so they constructed a 10-foot-tall bronze statue of a man they knew every member of the village could identify with. Someone who represented their history as a people who had overcome hardship and were hoping to rise to new heights. They put up a 10-foot-tall bronze statue of Rocky Balboa, the boxer from the movies Rocky, Rocky II, Rocky III. Rocky Ford. Maybe you've heard of Rocky, maybe you haven't. The artist who constructed the image said, "I felt as if Rocky had come from our village. He had to fight to win his place in society, and so do we." And you know what? They weren't wrong. Because now I know, and you know, and everybody who's seen this documentary, the whole world knows about Vista, Serbia. because there's great power and significance in an image. Even an image of Rocky Balboa. And if the image of a fictitious boxer from a series of movies can inspire hope and perseverance in a people who were once downtrodden, how much more should the image of God in us inspire us to renewed hope and perseverance? Because being made in the image of God reveals our Creator's glorious purposes for us. Reveals the potential that we have. Reveals something wondrous. So how are we to understand that? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what it means to be made in the image of God. We're going to look at why life doesn't always seem to support or reinforce God's glorious design for us. Sometimes it even just outright contradicts it. And we're going to look at what it means for us in the here and now, today, in this world, as frustrating and as difficult as it can be, what it means for us to live as people who believe, who know we are made in the image of God. What it is, why our life seems to contradict what it is, and what it means for us to find a renewed sense of what it means to live as people created in the image of God. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. And so, first, we're going to look at this great design. What does it mean that we are created in the image of God? It's interesting, as we read the creation account, there's this rhythm and pattern. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let this happen. And God said, let that happen. And God said, let the earth bring forth plants, and let the earth bring forth animals. And God said, but when we get to verse 26, it says something quite different than let there be. And God said, let us make man in our own image. There is a very palpable shift in focus. Rather than God calling forth something out there, He takes what is very much a personal investment in this aspect of creation in a way that's unique from every other part of creation. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And of course, God speaking in this way is consistent with our understanding of what Scripture teaches about God's triune nature, one God who exists in three persons, but it also points to God's kingship, you know, that royal we, as the kings are wont to do. Let us make man in our own image. God, the great King and Creator of the universe, has a unique purpose for this part of creation. And you see it reinforced in how God created plants. He created plants after their kind. How He created animals. He created animals after their kinds. But when He creates man, He creates men and women after God's kind. In His likeness and in His image. That's an incredible thing. That means we have a connection with God and a communion with God that no other part of creation is capable of having. We are more like God than any other part of creation. And He made us for that connection, for that communion. One theologian said that we are essentially finite physical representations of God. That is a glorious thing. When we see the wonder of what people can do, the glory of their creativity, of their dexterity. When you watch those videos on YouTube, Aren't Humans Amazing? And you see people doing all these ninja things, and you're just left going, people are amazing. Can look to this and find out why. But that doesn't mean we are God. You understand that, right? We're made in the image of God, in God's likeness. But that's not the same as being God ourselves. No, it's much more like a great artist taking a lump of clay, molding it and fashioning it, not into a bowl or a plate or a vase, but to something much more interesting, a self-portrait, if you will, in clay. And all who look at it wonder, wow, when I take a lump of clay and I work and fashion and form it, it's still a lump of clay. But you have made something glorious and wondrous. And we set it on a pedestal and we go and pay admission fees to museums to see it. But it's not the artist. It's fragile. It's easily broken. But it's still glorious. That's what we are. You know, in the ancient Near East, when kings conquered a region and they wanted to let all the people around them know that they were the king, they'd set up images of themselves, statues of themselves, so that the people could look up and say, oh, that's our king. This is a little bit of what's happening in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar sets up some images. Where'd they get this idea? Got it from God, who made us in His image, that we would fill the earth and reflect His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, and His truth to every part of the world, to every part of the universe. Be fruitful and fill the earth. There should not have been a part of the globe. In fact, if time had gone on long enough, there shouldn't be a part of the universe where there was not an image of God. There wasn't men and women there to reflect His holiness, His righteousness, His truth, to point to the great King over all things, the Maker of the universe. That's what we are. Sons and daughters of the King, vice regents with God over creation, to have dominion over it, to rule over it as stewards of the great King, to carry out His plan and His purposes in this world. That is a glorious and high calling, a purpose that no other part of creation has. So why does life seem to absolutely contradict that glorious reality at every turn? Why do we see people, presumably made in His image, oppressing others, insulting others, crushing others, casting others to the side for their own personal gain, not reflecting the glory and grace and righteousness and holiness and truth of our everlasting God, but reflecting everything that is despicable and to be despised in this world? Why? Well, as we'll find when we get to chapter 3, chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, what God designed us to be has become terribly distorted. Because we went from those who were crowned with glory and honor, as Psalm 8 said, to those who were naked and ashamed. All because we listened to other voices. We listened to the serpent. We listened to the one who said, did God really say? Did God really design this world this way? Did God really call you to do this, that, or the other? To the one who said, if you eat of this one tree that God hasn't given you, you'll be like God. We listened to this lie. We were never more like God than we were in the garden before the fall. Made in His image, as pure mirrors to reflect His light and His radiance. You know these mirrors that they put on these super telescopes, like the ones they launch into space, like the ones they put on these to see so far? They have to polish these mirrors down to such a level of perfection. It's inconceivable that it's even possible to do with human ingenuity. And yet somehow we do. God made us. See, perfect mirrors to reflect His glory and His radiance. But because we listened to others, because we thought we knew better than God, because we decided to do something different, not to be vice regents, not to be stewards of what God had created and called us to do and to be, because we decided to take things into our own hands and fulfill our plans and our purposes in this life, that image has become distorted. Like a funhouse mirror. Or a mirror that someone's thrown a rock into that just reflects a grotesque, twisted image of what really is. It's important, though, for us to understand that the image of God in us was never lost. Even after the flood, even after God destroys everything on the face of the earth, saves Noah and his family. When he calls them out of the ark, he says, "Now, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, but don't take up the sword against one another because you were made in my image." We didn't lose the image of God when we sinned against God. But it was distorted. As James remarks in chapter 3, verse 9, "With our tongues we praise the God of the universe and we curse men made in His image." It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be this way. That's like salt water coming from a freshwater spring. That's not what God made us to be. The image is there, but it's twisted and distorted. And we see that distortion all over the world. And yet, it's in this reality that we can actually explain why human beings are so amazing and so all at the same time. There are those who say, "Oh, no, human beings are essentially good. We're just good people." Of course, all of you who've had babies or cared for babies for even just a minute realize that maybe that's not always true. The innocent little baby whose voices we love to hear, even in worship, because they are a gift from God. And yet, they want their way. And it doesn't matter what your plans and purposes were for the day. They're going to let you know. What they need is more important. We're always like that. That image of God's not gone. We still have this glorious purpose and potential. So what's to be done? Frankly, for us, there's not much we can do. Look at the mirror. Put yourself back together. Well, good luck with that. But what's interesting is we read through Scripture. So we find that where Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, Jesus has come who is the image of God. The perfect representation of the living God. Not a finite physical representation. Not an approximation, but the perfect image of God. The firstborn over all creation. The one through whom all things that were made were made. And this one has come and accomplished what Adam, who was made in God's image, did not do. He set his face towards God's plans and purposes. He never wavered from his mission to claim for God a people for his own possession, even if it meant being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross as a criminal. though he had done nothing wrong, though he lived an absolute perfect and sinless life, he bore the sins of God's people. All those distortions, all of that twisted, disgusting aspect of our being that we inherited from our father Adam and propagated on our own. He bore the weight of that himself. And it did not destroy him. No, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, and is seated now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and has sent his Spirit to redeem and restore us. For we read that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those whom he called, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. I got that backwards. Those whom he called, he also justified. So justified, he also glorified. Because we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness and image of his Son. Or Colossians 3:10, which we read in our assurance of pardon, that we're renewed in his image after the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not let his design continue to be corrupted, but is at work even now, restoring that image, renewing that image in us, conforming us more and more into his image, into the image of Jesus, into the image of God. This is what it means when the Bible says we are new creations in Christ. That the God who created us in his image can recreate us. Restore that image in us and mold and shape it, that more and more those distortions would go away and we would live as he called us to, in holiness, righteousness, and truth, reflecting his glory to the whole world so that all would see who is the King. So that all would see who is the Creator. So that all would see who is the Redeemer because of what he is working in us. So no, life sometimes seems to contradict God's design, but it doesn't thwart God's purposes. What does that mean? How do we, even now, begin to wrestle with what it looks like to believe and live out as those who are being conformed more and more in the image of God? It means so much. Not the least of which, it gives us a new reason to live. It gives us a right and true purpose, which seems to be in great need these days. People living for the moment, people who buying in, even here, even in my own heart, this consumeristic culture that says your whole reason for being is to get whatever you want your way right away, right now. And then you'll be happy and comfortable and at peace, and your life will be wonderful. What a short-sighted and empty purpose for living, to be comfortable. You know, several years ago, my wife, out of the generosity of her heart, bought me a chair. A reading chair, my little chair that I sit in at home. And I love this chair. We spent way more money on this chair than we should have, but I love this chair. And it's comfortable and it just conforms to my body just right. And I think it's made by the Swedes, you know, and I didn't even have to put it together. But if I sit in that chair too long, I start hurting. My legs get uncomfortable. My feet fall asleep. I'm tired all the time. Comfort is not what we were made for 24/7. We need to be out there working, walking, doing things. We were made for a purpose. We were made to reflect God's glory in everything that we do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We were made to shine forth with His holiness, with His righteousness, and with His truth in every aspect of our lives, actively, intentionally, purposefully. We were made to do glorious things. He put Adam and Eve in a garden to cultivate it, to make it more than what it was, to have it spread over the face of the earth, to do wondrous things with their hands and their minds, to be creative, to be like God. What an incredible calling. That we were made for more than just sitting around collecting things to possess. We were made to do something in this world that points us and everybody who has eyes to see to the great God of the universe, that they would know Him. We were not created for glorious things, and not just for what we do, but for how we even connect and know and commune with God. We were created not simply, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to glorify God, but to enjoy Him forever. To be like Eric Little from Chariots of Fire, who said, "I never feel closer to God than when I run. He made me fast. And so I run. And I run for His glory." He made you. Artists, lawyers, and doctors, and engineers, and mothers, and fathers, and friends, and co-workers. He made you to take joy in those things that you do because they are great gifts from Him. But not just to take joy in what you do, but to take joy in communing and connecting with Him. Because there's no other part of creation that can do that. All creation can declare God's glory, but He invites us to commune with Him. He came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, to have fellowship, not with the animals, not with the plants, but with Adam and Eve. And He still invites us into communion with Himself now, that we were made for more than just living for ourselves. We were made to live in the very presence of God. What a glorious calling. And because of Jesus, we can. Romans 6:11 says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin." That's an act of faith. There's not something to be do there. That word consider. Believe, because of who Jesus is and what He's done, that you're dead to sin. That great fall, those things that distort God's image in you, because of Jesus, you can die to that. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in righteousness. Restored to Him, restored to that righteousness He's called us to reflect. It's not a righteousness of our own. It's Jesus' righteousness, His perfect life that is given to us, that we might be bold and enter into the presence of God and sing to His praise and pray to Him and lift everything up to Him and know Him and meditate upon Him and see His glory and share with creation the songs of praise. But it's not our righteousness, it's His. What a glorious calling. What a glorious purpose. And it's for all of us, not just men. Oh, people like to read Genesis 2 and say, "Well, woman was taken out of man, so she's derivative. She's not as much in the image of God as other people. Men, they need to be the bosses and the leaders and the..." But that's not what we find. You dismiss the image of God in any one gender. You dismiss the image of God in total. We see in this little poem in verse 27, this rhyming triplet. Rhyming not as the Hebrews were in the habit of doing, not with sounds, but with thoughts. God created man in His own image. He created them in His image. Male and female, He created them. There's this rhyming to show us that the image of God in us is so glorious that, and this is maybe a dangerous way to say it, but I'm not sure how else to say it more exuberantly. The image of God is so great it can't simply be contained in one gender. And so men and women each have power and resources and abilities that the other doesn't have. We're equal. That's what it means that Eve was made out of a rib taken from Adam. Same substance. Same thing. God didn't make Adam out of clay and then make Eve out of Legos. The same thing Adam was, that's what Eve was. Created in the image of God. And yet created uniquely. Different. With different gifts, equal and complementary. Where we can work together to do wondrous things in families as husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, children and parents, in church as brothers and sisters in Christ, and even in the world as we go out and use our gifts to the glory of God. There's no room to cast aside that image in one person or the other. Even our world right now likes to pick on men and say, well, let's crush them under feet. And there's no room for that either. All of us, created in the image of God, worthy of being treated with dignity and respect and encouraged to live for the glory of God. Because that is the essence of our identity. Not Scythian, slave, barbarian, free, Jew, Gentile, men, women. The essence of our identity is found in Christ, the image of God. The essence of who we are, these embodied souls that God made us to be, is found in the fact that we were created in His image. The essence of our identity is rooted in Jesus. And so what it means to be created in the image of God is to always be moving towards that image and living out of it. But when we look to any other thing as our identity, we move towards that thing and live out of that thing instead, and it will destroy us. When you find your identity in your wealth, you're always moving towards that, always pursuing more. There's never enough. But you also live out of it. And even your generosity is a selfish generosity. Like those rich people in the temple that were throwing huge bags of money into the temple treasuries. And Jesus said, they haven't given anything. But you see that widow there who has 2 pennies? She's given it all. So tied into their identity was their wealth that it corrupted everything. Even generosity. This is true of everything. When we find our identity in our sexuality, we move towards whatever that idea is that we have gleaned from the world or from others. And we live out of it. And we define ourselves by that. When we do this with our desire for reputation and success, we're always moving towards what other people think about us and living out of other people's judgments of us. And we are never, in doing that, fulfilling what God has called us to do and to be, because we are more than our sexuality. We are more than what other people think about us. We are more than mere possessions. We are vice regents with God. Men and women created in His image to reflect His glory. That's who we are. But we live in a broken, fallen, and sinful world, and we have not yet escaped the distortions to that image that others perpetrate, and that we perpetrate ourselves. And sometimes it's easy to look out and see where other people are distorting God's image, and it's hard to look into your own life and see, where is the image of God distorted in me? Where do I need to be renewed in the image of God after the knowledge of Jesus? Where do I need to be refined and restored? That's what the Scriptures call us to do. To die to sin and to live to God. And that was God's whole purpose. And all of Scripture, from beginning to end, at the very core of its message, what are the two great commandments? Help me out here, Presbyterians. What's the first and greatest commandment? Yeah, some of you wanted to do the short version, but that's all right. You got it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second? And love your neighbor as yourself. This loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we heard here at a conference not too long ago, that points to being made whole in Jesus. Where every aspect of our being, who we are, our identity, what we do, how we live is reconformed to our Creator. Where all we do out of love for Him. And that's what He's doing in us, restoring that wholeness. He has saved us as His people to be conformed to His image so that we can then reflect that glory to others, that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Even with the love with which He's loved us, we can love others. We can point them to who we are in the Lord. And note that the image of God can never be so distorted in you that it is lost. And so it doesn't matter who you encounter. It doesn't matter how much you've suffered. It doesn't matter how deeply the cancer goes. It doesn't matter how strong your guilt is. That image of God cannot be lost in you. And so every person that you see, whether they're sitting next to you as your spouse, your children, fellow member, friends, no matter who they are, immigrant, criminal, unborn baby, prince, pauper, black, white, male, female, no matter who they are made in God's image and they are worthy of being treated with dignity and respect and worthy of being shown the love of Christ. But too often we forget Paul's words that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this present age. This present darkness. And we make people made in His image our enemies instead. But when we recover this great truth in all of life, we manifest God's greatness, His majesty, to a world that needs to see that afresh and anew. Whether you're making shoes to God's glory, baking cakes, doing lawyer stuff, whatever they do, dentists, doctors, engineers, whatever it is you do, when you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're being used of God to fulfill that very prayer as you do everything to His glory. You know, our world hungers and thirsts for divinity, right? People are clamoring to touch something above this muck and mire. And so you've got people like embracing crystals and Eastern meditation and all kinds of things, just trying to reconnect with something divine. And it's a good thing in one sense that they have that desire and that thirst because it's reflective of what we were made to be. But where they're seeking it, they won't find it. Because we are never to buy into the lie that if we do this, we will be God. Being made in the image of God is grappling with the reality that God has made us from the beginning to live for Him, for His glory, and to enjoy Him and commune with Him forever. And the more we grasp hold of that reality and live it, the more people will see that glorious truth. They'll see the emptiness of this pursuit of the divine and chakras or whatnot. They'll see the glory of the real, living, and true God because of what He's done in you and through you. And they'll become those in whom the image of God is renewed and restored and remade. That is a glorious calling and a glorious purpose. Stop living as people who settle for what the world passes out as good and cling to who God has made you to be. That in Jesus, as you're conformed to His likeness and image, as you grow in holiness and righteousness and truth, you might shine forth with the light of our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, that people might see and believe. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, there's so much more we could say about what it means to be in Your image. There's so many ways we have failed to live in that way. We've used our tongues to curse others. We have used our hands to oppress. We have dismissed and derided. And we have forgotten the dignity with which You designed us. Restore in us a right sense of who we are in Jesus, that we might be a people who live for Your glory. We ask this in His name. Amen.